A number of months ago, Dr. Anderson, when we were with AgCom, gave us the theme for this coming year, Loving Servants. As soon as he gave us the theme, I started praying and thinking about what is a loving servant, and as I was planning to speak, what would the definition of a loving servant be? And I finally came up with a definition, and I would like you to read this with me, and we'll go from there. Definition of a loving servant, together: devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. And as I read that, I was trying to think, who would represent that? Who that I know would really represent being a loving servant? And I finally figured it out, and I'm going to show you in a second.
Today we bow our heads. It's not an easy day, because today we remember. We focus our memory on those who served our great nation. Today we set aside our differences and remember those who gave their lives for freedom. We remember the brothers and sisters who fought on our behalf, while their brothers and sisters prayed for their safe return. We remember the sons and daughters who carried the flag of democracy, while their parents placed flags on their lapels and front porches. We remember the dads and moms who stood watch at the door of war, while their children stood watch at home. We remember the husbands and wives who carried the weight of war, while their spouses carried the burden of an empty seat at the dinner table. Each one our brother, each one our sister, each one our son, each one our daughter. We remember their honor, sacrifice, and courage. We remember that they paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Today we kneel and remember. With compassion and love, we turn our memory to the lives of those who served on our behalf. We honor those who've fallen in service. And we remember the words of Jesus. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down their life for their friends. John 15:13.
Loving servants. You know, I had the opportunity also a number of years ago, my dad and my brother, my dad asked me if I was interested in going on a World War II tour over to Europe. And both my brother and myself were both kind of World War II buffs. I've read a lot about it, and he had a lot of interest in it. He was a history major in college. And so we signed up for this 15-day tour over to Europe. We went to the Netherlands, Luxembourg, Belgium, France, and Germany. And during that time, we visited all the different cemeteries, as well as areas of fighting, the Battle of the Bulge. We saw all the different beaches, Omaha, Utah, Juneau. We were able to see all those, and we're also able to see many, many museums that represented World War II. As I was going through one of the cemeteries, I kind of made it a point to look at the different markers. And as I was going through, one of the markers just caught my eye. Now, you've never heard of this gentleman. Andrew Miller is his name. Sergeant Andrew Miller, 28 years old, from Wisconsin. You've never heard of him before. I'd never heard of him before until I saw his grave marker there in France. But, you know, this is an interesting thing about Andrew Miller. He's a Congressional Medal of Honor winner, and he paid the ultimate price. But this is what happened to Andrew. When a crossfire pinned down his unit, Staff Sergeant Miller ordered his men to cover while he went forward alone, entered a building, and forced five Germans to surrender. He then took the second gun single-handedly and by hurling grenades, killing two, wounding three, and taking two prisoners. The next day, when his platoon retired, he fearlessly remained behind and exchanged bursts with a German machine gun until he silenced the enemy weapon. On November 19th, he led an attack on a large enemy barracks. Covered by his squad, he crawled through a window and captured six riflemen. The entire company then followed through the window and took 75 prisoners. Later, he volunteered to capture Gestapo officers who were preventing the surrender of German troops in another building. Confronted by four armed agents, he persuaded them to surrender. The next morning, he assumed the task of destroying a well-placed machine gun. Knocked down by a grenade as he climbed the stairway, he pressed on to find an advantageous spot from which to fire his bazooka. The following day, in Metz, France, he captured 12 more prisoners, silenced an enemy machine gun, and advanced his company's position. And on November 29th, he was killed leading his men in a daring advance. And, you know, this man paid the ultimate price for his country, willing to sacrifice for his country. And as I was thinking about that, the biblical context of that came to the verse John 15:13. Again, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's a true loving servant. Now, as we go to, I really enjoy the Old Testament, and as I was thinking about the biblical connotation of this, the two men that came out, the two generals that I thought of that were loving servants in the way that they served their God and their people were Joshua and Gideon. So if you'll do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to Joshua 1, and we're going to read 1 through 9. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Still hear pages turning, but we're going to go ahead and start. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that your sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, one of the first things we notice about Joshua is that he was Moses' assistant. He assisted Moses, the person of, actually we're talking about the person of Joshua, and first point is he was Moses' assistant for 40 years. It's one of those things that you don't really think about, but Joshua was born in Egypt. So he was there and he experienced all the plagues. He experienced the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by night, the pillar of fire by day. Other way around, pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. So he experienced all those things, all those miracles that took place while the Israelites were making their way in the wilderness. Josephus, the historian, tells us that Joseph was about 40 years old at the time of the Exodus and about 80 years old when he took over command. Joshua was also at the camp when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. So he was a part of that as well. He also was basically Moses' bodyguard. He watched over Moses and was his close associate. Another thing about Joshua, he was known as a man of God. He was chosen by God. In Joshua 1:5, we see that God actually personally chose Joshua to take over the reins after Moses had passed on. And we also know about Joshua, of the 12 spies, he and Caleb were the only ones to come back with a good report and the only ones to go into the promised land. The Lord had uniquely prepared Joshua through the mentoring process of being Moses' assistant for over 2 million people in this strange land. And you as students, you have a lot of opportunities to do internships, to go different places, to have good friends. I would encourage you to be involved with a mentor. Find an older person, somebody that you trust, somebody that you respect, and ask them to mentor you and help you, as we've seen that has been used over and over in the Old and New Testament as far as a learning process. We also know that Joshua was a great military leader. In fact, we know that how Joshua maneuvered things and did things are actually reviewed by our military command these days to see how he was able to conquer what he did. Joshua also sent spies to search out and strategically check out the land. So he did exactly what he had done years ago. His tactics used are studied again by military tacticians even to this day. Joshua was a man of prayer. Joshua was in continual conversation with God. We notice that as we read through the book of Joshua, that he had a very intimate relationship with the Lord and talked to him on a continual basis. Even when the fall of Achan and 36 men were killed, Joshua was in direct prayer with the Lord, seeking his face to see what the problem was and how he could remedy it. Joshua also prayed for the sun to stand still, to give more time to rout the Amorite enemy. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to look at some references here, some other things related to Joshua. Joshua was a man of God's word. And I think we can take all these things to heart and learn by them, by Joshua's example. In Joshua 8, 34 and 35, Joshua 34, "And after he read all these words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." So the Bible was read. Also, we notice that Joshua was a man of humility. Joshua 5, 13 through 15, back a few pages. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Loose the shoes off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so." We also notice that Joshua followed God's direction without question. And we find that in Joshua 6, 1 through 5. "Now Jericho was straightway shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I give into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear the ark in seven trumpets of the ram's horn. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall be blown with, and shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So there we see that God, can you imagine? The people have just crossed the Jordan, and as they come into the land, they see this fortified city, which is huge. I want to give you, this is kind of a rabbit trail, but I think it's worth following. I've been to Israel, and I've seen the tell, what they call the tell of Jericho. And basically, it's just a lot of dirt. But we can, as we see, the fortifications there at Jericho, the bottom retaining wall was about 12 to 15 feet. So again, this is what the Israelites saw as they were encountering Jericho. The next wall was 6 foot thick and 20 to 26 feet tall. At the top of the embankment was a wall 46 above ground level. So this was all 46 feet above ground level. And this, again, was the first site the Israelites were able to see. The total area of Jericho was about 9 acres. That was between the upper and lower city. Now, between those two walls, that's considered the lower city. Actually, on the inside of Jericho would be considered the upper city. The population of the upper city would have been about 1,200 people that also lived between the two walls. The Canaanites that lived in the surrounding villages would have fled to Jericho for safety. So we can assume that several thousand were inside the walls when the Israelites came to the city. At the time the Israelites attacked, the harvest had just been taken in. Many jars of grain were found when Jericho was excavated in 1930. An Israelite siege would not have worked, as Jericho could have held off for perhaps several years. There was also another excavation that took place in 1907 to 1909. They found that on the north side, a short stretch of the lower city wall did not fall in like every other place. A portion of the mud brick was still standing to a height of 8 foot. Could this have been Rahab's house? From the northern section, it would have been a short distance to the hills of the Judean wilderness. Don't we serve a great God? Isn't that amazing? Now, another gentleman I want to talk to you about, this one that you're familiar with in a lot of different ways, is Gideon. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Judges 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 23. Now, Joshua was a prime time leader. He was groomed. He was brought through the process of learning different leadership training styles, war, how to accomplish a lot of different tasks under the tutelage of Moses. Gideon's a little bit different, and we'll find that out as we read here. Judges 6, 11 through 23. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and he said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come to thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose a fire out of the rock that consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not surely die. Now, a lot of people would say Gideon was kind of a coward because he was hiding, threshing his wheat on the lower portion of the winepress area and not where they would normally thresh wheat, which was on the higher portions of the hills, so the chaff would be able to fly away. But I would contend that Gideon was a very brave man, because for him to even be out threshing any kind of wheat at that time was very dangerous. In fact, he was taking his life in his hands just to be at the winepress doing this, because if he were seen at all, or even somebody told the Midianites what was going on, he would be a dead man. So he was very brave, and he sacrificed himself for his family to be able to keep them from starving. Now, so he was a mighty man of valor and a mighty warrior. But you know, the other thing about Gideon, He had no special qualifications or prestigious family. Now, the tribe of Manasseh, this was Jacob's son, and it was actually half, they called it the half tribe of Manasseh. And the reason they did that, because half the tribe went north and half the tribe went south, and so there's only half a tribe. So it was a very small tribe of the tribes. And Gideon did have a, when the angel of the Lord told Gideon that he would be the one to save his people, Gideon's response was one of humility. Gideon said, I am, again, the smallest tribe. I'm the youngest one. How can I do this? But, you know, Gideon was reluctantly willing to turn faith into action. Gideon knew the scriptures, and he understood the power of God. And with that knowledge, he still wanted to challenge the angel of the Lord to know that it was the angel of the Lord that was instructing him to do these things. As he had, as we know, the fleece, the dew on the fleece, and then we had the vice versa, the test that Gideon gave to the angel. And we also see that God gave glory before and after the battle. Now, the Midianites were an amazing people. They were a very warlike people. But Gideon was ready to give God the glory even before the battle had taken place. In fact, when he tore down the altar of Baal, if you remember that in the story, his life was in jeopardy. They came, the people of the village came to kill him, and the only one that stopped them was his father. So at that point, he was all in, because the people knew that he was not for them, he was against them. Now, that was the person of Gideon. Now we want to talk about the character of Gideon. We had talked a little bit earlier that threshing wheat at a wine press was not only dangerous, but it was also not considered a man's job. The threshing of wheat was a woman's job. So he was willing to even put himself in a lower position to take care of this responsibility for his family that most men would not have done. The cooking was also reserved for the women as well. And so we can see that the Gideon was very responsible and willing to take on whatever challenge he could. Now, Gideon was willing to trust God when the odds were not in his favor. The angel of God said that they would strike down the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, you have to understand that there were about 300,000 Midianites, is what they estimate. Scholars have thrown those figures out, so I don't know how close to being accurate they are. But to put in perspective, 300,000. How many of you watch the Super Bowl? You have a number of people that watch the Super Bowl? As you were watching that game, I know that they have the sky cam, they have the camera that pans around there. How many people do you think attended the Super Bowl? 68,500 people attended the Super Bowl. So to put in perspective, 300,000, can you imagine that times three or four? That is a lot of people. So when Gideon looked out and saw those 300,000 people in the valley below him, can you imagine why his heart would melt? And then the Lord said, oh, he had 32,000 warriors thinking, yes, we can take these guys on. And the Lord said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do it with 300 to prove that I am God and I can take care of these people. The other thing that we want to note about Gideon, he was also the fifth judge of Israel since Joshua. But you know what? Gideon really had no desire to be a ruler. He did not gravitate towards it. He did not want to be the ruler. In fact, he didn't really want to be a judge. But he did rise to the occasion when the Lord asked him to. The other thing that's a neat thing to mention about Gideon is he was a member of the Hall of Fame. Gideon was mentioned in the same group of men as Barak, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. He conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, and he had a heart for God and his people. You know, just as these men we've mentioned, we should have the same passion and heart for God. And I think it's really interesting how the Lord uses those that don't necessarily have all the qualifications that you would think that would go along with being the kind of person that would need to lead people. In fact, God specializes in those who can't accomplish his work in the world. He used Abraham, a pagan from the Ur of Chaldees, to be the father of the faithful. He used Jacob, a liar, to be the father of the nation of Israel. He used Joseph, a slave, to save the world. He used Moses, a shepherd and murderer, to deliver his people. He used Gideon, a farmer, to deliver Israel from Midian. He used Hannah, a housewife, the mother of Samuel. He used David, a shepherd boy, the youngest in the family. He used Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, to deliver Israel. He used an unnamed servant girl to tell Naaman about God. He used Esther, a slave, to deliver Israel. He used Matthew, a tax collector, to write about Jesus, the King of the Jews. He used Mary, a peasant girl, to be the mother of Christ. He used Peter, a fisherman, to be an apostle, a leader of the early church. And he used Saul of Tarsus to write over half of the New Testament. So we can see that God specializes in using those that don't have all the qualifications that we need, that we think that they would need. I have one more quote that I'd like to give to you at this time. It's one that is from Abraham Lincoln. And I think that kind of encapsulates a lot of what we've been talking about today. We've been talking about military leaders, those loving servants that give themselves, give their lives for their country and for their people. This is Abraham Lincoln's quote. "Nevertheless, amid the greatest difficulties of my administration, I would place my whole reliance on God, knowing that all would go well and that he would decide for the right." You know, just as our military is willing to give all for a country they love and the freedoms we all enjoy, so we as Christians should be willing to sacrifice all for the cause of Christ. Father, we're grateful and thankful for the country that we live in, the land of the free and the home of the brave. And I thank you for the examples that you give us in your word of men that have stood for you, that have given all for you. And I pray, Father, that as we go throughout this day, that we would even reflect on your goodness and grace to us. Just thank you again for all you've done in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name, amen.